Thanks for joining us online. You're about to hear Pastor Mekon share a message from our Just One More series. In this series, he'll be talking about the heart behind everything we do here at Morningstar. If this ministry has impacted you, we would love for you to partner with us financially. You can do that by visiting our website and clicking on donate. Thanks again, and God bless.
One more, say just one more. Now, what that really is about is it's our attitude, it's how we do things. It's like what we're about here at our church is we're about the one more. The one more who's not in the building. The one more who's outside these walls struggling, maybe going through some difficult things in life, maybe just unaware that Jesus really loves them. In a 2010 census, we found that 74,675 people publicly confessed with their own obligation or their own whatever, that they're not followers of Jesus, that they might follow a different religion, or they aren't believers of God at all. And so 74,675, and that number is the only number that matters to Morningstar Church. We're really not here to try to build our church. We're trying to decrease that number. So our attitude is just one more number off that number. Just one more person that's 74,675. We want one more to be subtracted from that. So that's our heart. And in Luke chapter 15, which we're about to read, this is where you can see pretty much the fabric of that belief system that we hold on to. And in Luke chapter 15, if you brought your Bible, go ahead and open it there. If not, we'll put the scripture up on the screen. But there's this story that unfolds. Jesus is there. There's some bystanders there. There's really two different groups of people. The Bible says on one side, there's a group of notorious tax collectors and all kinds of other sinners. So whatever is a sinner to you, whatever you would classify, go ahead and put them in this group. I would have been in that group. You probably would have been in this group. So liars, cheaters, murderers, are you feeling the thing? Bikini baristas, you feeling whatever you want feeling right there. That would be what these people would have labeled notorious tax collectors and sinners. Then on the other side, you got religious leaders and Pharisees. They were Pharisees and teachers of the religious law. And those group of people would be the group of people who knew the Bible inside and out. They crossed all the T's, dotted all the I's, but their standards were so forceful. They were putting weight on people that people could never carry. Almost saying, you need to do that, but they weren't even doing that. They were forcing people to live one way, but they couldn't even do it themselves. And so, you know, Jesus would say, hey, the outside of you is pretty clean, my friend, but the inside of you is very wicked. So the outside of these people was definitely dirty. Everyone could see their sin, but these people, they had the look and the appearance that everything was together, but on the inside, they were just as filthy. And so there's these two kinds of people, and these people over here, the Pharisees and the teacher of religious law, they make this statement. They go, why does Jesus eat and hang out with them? The them. And the word them implies that they're not us. Like, there's a distinct separation, us and them. Why does he hang out with them? Almost to say, whatever they're not comfortable with, that'd be them. And if we're not careful, church, we'll do the same thing. We'll have this attitude of us and them. Who's the them? Whatever you're not comfortable with. So it's amazing how many people say, you know what? God's a God full of grace until it gets to your them. I can't believe that molester. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said he's a God of grace. I know it's hard to process that sometimes, but isn't God a God of grace? Isn't his grace just as good for the murderer, the adulterer, the homosexual? I mean, is there any like division where his grace stops and where it starts and where it ends and where it begins? No, but I use that on purpose because I know that makes people, it makes people, especially if you have been molested. Especially if you had a sibling or a child that had been, you naturally, it's, my point is, whatever your comfort level is down on, it becomes them. Whatever that is. Before in the 60s, it was black people, Hispanic people, them. It was just whatever the uncomfortable. And so basically the Pharisees and the Sadducees were comfortable with their sin, but wasn't comfortable with them sin. Is this making sense? Can I get an amen from five people? If you amen me, I preach better. If not, I'm going to stay here all day and we're never dismissing. All right? I'm going to put you to sleep. So those are the two kinds of groups of people. And then Jesus goes, he's standing there, he's overhearing this. He goes, well, let me just give you guys a story. He's talking about everyone that's standing there. So he's got the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, and he's got them, the sinners, the people who've done some things that everyone could obviously see that is contrary to what God would want. And Jesus goes, I'm going to tell you guys this story. And so he starts out with the story about a shepherd and sheep. And he says, hey, if you were a shepherd and you had 100 sheep and one of them got lost, wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness, go find the one, search until you find the one? And when you find it, wouldn't you put it on your shoulders, carrying it back home? And then when you got home, wouldn't you call all your neighbors, all your friends, and all your family and tell them, celebrate with me, for my one lost sheep is now found? In the same way, all heaven, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and who have never strayed away. So Jesus, his first story is really geared to helping the lost people understand that God was willing to leave everything for the one. And also to show the Pharisees that these people are loved by the Father. It also shows the biggest group of people. It talks about 1 out of 100. Almost to say, most people fall in this category. Most people are lost away from God's heart because they're dumb. Let me explain that. Because you were dumb, I was dumb, we're all dumb. Okay? We make irrational decisions not thinking things through like sheep. Sheep would be eating food, and then all of a sudden a butterfly comes around and, ooh, butterfly, 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 butterfly. Now they're gone with the butterfly, and they look back and they're like, where's my friends? Where's my family? Let me explain a little bit further to help you understand how dumb we are. So it starts out with a flirtatious phone call or a flirtatious gesture at work, and then it leads to longer talks to, let's just hang out and hold hands. Oh, let's just go see a movie together. Oh, we're just friends. I can have guy friends, and you can have girlfriends. So it starts, and before you know it, now we're having sex in the bed, and we look back and go, oh my goodness, what happened to my friends? What happened to my family? See, that person's attitude was not, I hate God and I want to do everything I can, screw him, screw the church. Their attitude was, butterfly. Oh, it's just New Year's Eve. It's just one drink. It's never going to turn into heroin. You know, what's the big deal? I'm 21. Marijuana's legal. I can do what I want to do. And before you know it, I lost my job. I got a divorce. My kids hate me. How did I get here? Sheep. The largest group of people that are lost from God are people who are not divisive. They're really not trying to be vindictive. They just got distracted because we're dumb. This is making sense so far. The second group, Jesus goes, oh, since you guys didn't get that story, let me tell you another story. Suppose there was a woman who had 10 coins, and she loses a coin. Won't she turn on a light and sweep her house clean? Search until she finds it. And when she finds it, won't she call her friends and her neighbors and tell them, celebrate with me, I found my one coin. By the way, if you ever lose a coin and find it at 2 o'clock in the morning, don't call me because I am not going to celebrate with you. I'm going to hang up. Pastor, I found my quarter. Amen. And but Jesus is pointing this story not to the lost people, but to the religious people. Because money doesn't get lost on its own. Money gets lost because of bad management. Someone who's supposed to take care of it neglected to find the value within it. And so because they treated it as common, or they treated it as, I don't really care about this brown penny, they lost what was valuable to God. And what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, hey, I just want to let you understand, some of these people, those people, them people are lost because you keep putting too much demands on them that I never put on them. You have mishandled the very people that I love and call. And so the church is responsible. People in the church, there's another group of people outside these walls that are not coming to church, and they say things like this: I'm never going to church because they're all hypocrites. I'm not going, all they want is your money. Well, my sister went to a church and that pastor molested one of her sons. So all those men of God are all liars, thieves, and crooks. They're swindlers. Now, why would people feel that way? Because stuff like that has really happened. And we've mismanaged. People came to meet Jesus, and what they met was religion. They met our dues and what we're comfortable with and whatever we're willing to tolerate, however we're willing to tolerate it, instead of, this isn't my system, it's God's system. Let me point you to Him and let Him do everything. But Jesus is aiming this story at the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, saying, look, guys, I want you to understand this. Money just doesn't get up and walk away. Some of these people that are lost simply because you mishandled them. You're selling stuff in the market, selling stuff for them to buy to make sacrifices. You're careful to tithe the tiniest portion of your income, but you don't help your mom and dad out when they need it. You're so good at this, you're like whitewashed tombs. It says all this stuff about the Pharisees, basically going, look guys, I know you know the scripture, I know you know everything about God on paper, but inside your heart, you don't understand who I love. And that one coin, that just one more is valuable to me. And then, if those two stories weren't enough, this is what he says to illustrate the point further. Starts in verse 11. Jesus told him a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Now I'm going to stop there for a second, because I want you to understand what really just happened. So, in the Bible days, what would happen is the older son would get an inheritance from his father. When the father would pass away, the father's estate and belongings would be divided up proportionally. The older son would get 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger son would get 1/3. But this is supposed to happen when the father would pass away. What this son just basically said to his father was, I wish you were dead right now. Dad, you know what? I don't need you in my life, and I wish you were dead. Can you give me my money? And in order for this to happen, the dad would have to go to his cattle. And let's say he had 300 cattle. He would have to go sell 100 to give his money to the son. And let's say his dad had 300 acres. He had to go sell 100 acres to give the money to the son. This wasn't an easy process where the dad just had a bank account where he could just withdraw some funds. No. The dad literally had to sell off things, get rid of things in order to make this thing happen for the son. And in that process, could you imagine the hurt? Could you imagine your son or daughter walking up to you and go, hey, mom, really hate your guts. Wish you were dead. Give me your money. The son you raised. The daughter you raised. You changed the diapers. You taught them how to walk. You taught them how to lace their first Air Jesus sandals. This is the Bible days. You taught them how to talk and how to cook. And here she is now, 25, 26. And she's coming with this angry. I know when you read it, it just sounds like he goes, hey, Dad, can I get my money, please? Thank you. See you tomorrow. No. It's, Dad, I wish you were dead. You're dead to me. And I want what's mine now. And what's crazy about this story is, if you know anything about Bible times, this is the part of the story where the older brother's supposed to jump in. The older brother was supposed to be the peacekeeper. And the older brother was supposed to go, no, brother, come on, man. I know you feel that way, but come on, don't dishonor dad like that. Don't disrespect our father like that. He's a good God. He's a good dad. He loves us, man. He's been giving us all this stuff in your right time, brother. In your right time, it will all be ours. But now, today, we will honor, we will build, we will uphold what our father has started for us. We will keep advancing. It's not our time yet, younger brother. And then the older brother will go to dad, don't be mad. I know Johnny's acting crazy right now, dad, but he's still your son. Don't disown him. See, the older brother would be the peacekeeper, but guess what? Do you see the older brother in this story? You see the older brother almost disgusted standing in the corner going, look at them. See, Jesus is telling the story to two brothers. One brother is the one that wants his inheritance, and the other brother is the religious brother, the older brother, who's supposed to know how the system works. And that's why sometimes our church gets misunderstood, because we're not going to be the older brother to stand and just let people go on. We're going to be the older brother. No, wait. Come on, you can still do this. You can still make, I know you just did drugs last night, but you can still recover. I know you're still struggling with alcohol, but you can still make it. I know you messed up, but today's a new day. Don't you dare give up. Don't you dare quit. Because guess what we see Jesus doing? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercessory known for you and me. Guess what he's doing? Dad, you can't punish him yet. Dad, you said if I died on the cross, if I shed my blood, that they would be forgiven. Give him one more chance. Let him get it again. He's still got time. Come on, Dad. Dad, you said. The older brother is supposed to have this heart to keep the family together. Should have stepped in and said, brother, you don't want to leave, man. It's harder on your own. Come on, dad's a good dad. Dad's a great dad. He should have said that, but he didn't do that. Jesus is telling this story because he's trying to tell these people, look, you're sitting over here pointing fingers at them, and you should be running to them going, come on, get back to dad. Get back to the father. Don't do this. Don't prostitute yourself. Don't live like this. Don't sell drugs. Come on, get back to the father. But this brother, he's got this attitude almost that he's wanting them to fail. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you can have that same attitude in church. I'm saved, my family's saved, but you know what? Them gangbangers, you know, they get what they got coming to them. Well, that's what happens when you have sex, and when you're 15, you get pregnant. Should have been raised better. I hope that guy rots in hell for doing what he did. Sound familiar? Oh, no, but you never say that because you're the good older brother. What he did to my daughter, God, I hope you get, really? Do you want people to get what they deserve? Because if you want people to get what they deserve, then what about you? Do you want what you deserve? Last time I checked, we all deserved hell. Jesus is displaying this loving relationship. See, the Father will always let you make the choice. This kind of dad, our Father, God in heaven, will always let us make the choice. You can choose to serve him. You can choose not to serve him. You could choose to say, God, I want to give you my life. You could choose to cuss him out. You could choose to flip him off. You could choose to give him your heart. You could choose to tithe. You could choose not to tithe. You could choose to be faithfully attend. You could choose not to faithfully attend. You could choose to come to church and act like you're Christian and live like hell the rest of the week. You can choose whatever you want to choose. And the Father has given you the power to do that. But guess what? When you choose that, the family suffers. Think about this. Dad had to sell off a third of everything he owned. So everyone that was left at the house had to live on a third less. When you get spiteful, when you demand your own way, I'm tired of the church, I'm leaving, I'm going to do it by myself, I don't want none of this, I'm tired of God's rules and regulations, I'm tired of being, whenever you feel that way, I just want you to know, your family suffers. Not your family in your house, but your church family. When you are not here, when you are not contributing, when you are not doing your part, we all suffer. We're literally better together. And every time one of you leave, we've got to pick up the weight of what you left behind. Every time one of you make a choice to go back on your drugs, we got to pick up the weight of what you left behind. Every time you go back to cheating and lying, we got to pick up the weight of what you left behind. And we do it because we understand the heart of the Father. But I want you to understand, it was never God's intention for you to leave the house ever. says this, if we keep reading on, a few days later, this is right after the son tells his dad, give me his stuff, and his dad finally gets it and gives it to him. A few days later, the younger son packed up all his belongings and moved into a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About that time, his money ran out and a great famine swept over the land and began to starve. Have you ever noticed when you want to do things on your own, it just goes from bad to worse? Man, I was doing good. Then all of a sudden I lost my job, and then I lost my car, and then it sounds like a country western song. And when you get back with Jesus, you get your wife back, you get your car back, you get your... song goes something like that. I got a little hillbilly in me. Goes from bad to worse. It's almost like sometimes you have to let it get that bad to where you can really see God's really that good. I don't know if you've learned this yet, but your way will never work. How you want to do something for your life, it will never work. What you think you want to do, because I'm a grown man or I'm a grown woman, it will never work. You will always, listen to me. You might not agree with me, but you'll remember when the famine hits. You remember the words of this little light-skinned preacher. Your way will never work. It will for a season. I'm pretty sure this young son, oh, he was partying, glow sticks thrown in the air. He's doing his thing. He's celebrating wild living. He's partying. Man, the Bible goes on to say he wasted on prostitutes. I mean, he's got honeys coming out the left and the right. He's the big spinner at the club. I mean, he's doing all this kind of stuff. But guess what, folks? Sin is only fun for a season. The high don't last forever. Those friends don't stand by you forever. And it will go from bad to worse, and then you'll remember, oh yeah, that light-skinned preacher told me. My way doesn't work. It won't work. If it has worked, then why are you here? If it has, someone invited me. Oh, really? That's why? No, someone invited you and you knew. Dang, I should probably go. No one knows, but I should be there. And I'm going to dress cute so no one knows that I need to be there. Says this, that he persuaded a local farmer to hire him and a man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned at both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. This is how a lot of people view God. I know I'm not worthy, so just take me on as a hired servant. And really, I'm talking to people who know the Father but have walked away. See, this segment is dealing with a smaller group of people. It's dealing with people who've experienced the love of the Father but have made their own despiteful choice, their selfishness. See, the first story was people who just got lost because of just stupidity. The second group got lost because of poor management. Well, this group, this particular son, got lost due to selfishness. He chose it. Tired of doing it God's way. I've been tithing, God hasn't brought me nothing. I ain't going there no more. I've been going to church for 6 months. Ain't no good happened to me. I'm out of here. You know what? I've been serving God and my marriage hasn't got any better. So I'm out. Tired of the politics. No good churches in my town. Bunches of excuses for I'm selfish. I don't want to do it his way. And then, when you realize, my way doesn't work, I think I should go back to his way. His way was working a little bit better. All of a sudden, you write this script. It goes a little something like this. I'm not worthy to be called a son or a daughter, but maybe my dad will take me on as a hired servant. Let me help make that sense. Oh my goodness. I can't believe I did that last night. I can't believe I got here. But God, if you take me back, I promise to pray more. I'll read my Bible every day. I'll come to church, I'll serve, I'll give him the offering. Whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be good. I'll try to outright all my wrongs. I'll try to make up for all the dumb stuff I've done. If I just come church more, if I just pray more, I'll do it harder, God. I'll read more of my Bible. You know, I'll make sure I'll never do that. You start negotiating with God, almost like a worker, someone who gets compensated for their performance. Do you know, as a son, my son never comes home and goes, Dad, I'll clean the house more if you love me more. Dad, I'll take out the trash more if you love me more. Man, he don't take out the trash and he don't clean the house, but he knows I love him. I love him not based on what he can do, but based on who he is. And this younger son, he's having this identity crisis where he's going, I disown my father. My father probably hates me, but maybe like I persuaded this local farmer who shouldn't have hired me in the first place because he knows how dishonorable I am. Maybe my gift of persuasion, I can go back to my father and negotiate a plan to where I could be back in the house. I'll never be the kind of minister that I should have been because I cheated. I'll never be the kind of leader I'm supposed to be because I made a mistake. I'll never be the kind of, okay, fine, God, I know the plan that you had for me is gone now because I messed up. No, it's not gone. It's just delayed because of your disobedience, but it's not denied. The gifts and calling are above reproach. They can't be refuted because you and I make a mistake. All of a sudden, could you imagine? The young man proposes a speech and he starts walking home, and as he sees the house, his head probably sinks low. And his heart's probably pounding as he knows, I can get there, and before I get there, I could be stopped by the local servants. And if I see my father could ban me from the land and tell me, get out of here. You don't deserve to be here. My younger brother probably hates me. All the servants hate me because I had to work harder to make up all the deficit that I just spent in wild living. And his head's probably down. He's probably thinking, oh no, I'm not good enough. You don't know. You don't know, Dad. You don't know what I've been doing. No one knows what I've been doing, but I'm lost. And I'll trade anything just to be a hired servant. That's how people view God. But let me say this. You haven't messed up too much to make God love you any less. You haven't messed up too much to make God love you any less. You see, he knew everything stupid and dumb you were going to do before you ever did it, and he still chose you. Which means he saw every worst thing you could possibly do and still said, you're valuable, you're chosen, you're forgiven, you've got a plan, you're beautiful, you're amazing, I've got a call on your life, plans to prosper you, plans for good, plans to go beyond your wildest dreams. I know you may have messed up, but see, you feel like because of earthly fathers and earthly mothers that when we mess up that we're just about to get beat up and whipped and in trouble and in a time out. Watch what happens. So he returns home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Almost to say, we see you and we've been expecting you. See, the dad, he would walk by his window or his porch, and every day he would do a check. Maybe today's the day that my son's coming. And he would look down the road one day, because his dad knew there was a famine. Remember, the famine hit the entire land. So dad knows, oh goodness, my boy's probably struggling out there. My son's probably messing. Who knows? I just hope he's still alive. And so with that hope inside his heart, he kept looking way down the road every day, hoping this would be the day my son returns. This could be the day. I just want to let you know, wherever you at, God sees you. God's been expecting you. God God's been waiting your arrival. God's been waiting for you to show up. He doesn't matter where you've been. He doesn't care what you've done. He don't care where you did it. He's just glad that you're on your way home. The son, he's probably overwhelmed with emotion, doesn't even look the same. His hair is probably tattered. He's probably stinks. He's probably super skinny. And he shows up on the house and filled with love and compassion, the Bible says. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. I want you to know this. Some of you feel like God's going to be filled with judgment and condemnation. God's going to be filled with a bunch of I told you so's. God's going to be filled with you should have never left in the first place. If you would have just listened to me, this would have never happened. But the Bible doesn't say that's the heart of the Father. The Bible says filled with love and compassion, he runs to the son. He doesn't run away. He doesn't put up a barrier. He doesn't point a finger. He runs aggressively to his son. And what he's really doing right here, man, I wish I had more time, but men would wear tunics back in the Bible days, and they wouldn't wear whitey-tighties underneath. And so it'd be undignified for a man to run in the Bible days, because here's what they would have to do. They'd pull up their tunic, their dress, and when they ran, it would fly up, exposing all his nakedness. But the father said, I don't care who sees me. I don't care who knows. My lost son is back home. Almost Jesus saying, you don't know this. Jesus is also demonstrating to them that here pretty soon, I'm about to get naked before all men and undignify myself so that all could be saved. He's foreshadowing what's about to happen in his life. He says the father lifts his tunic up. Why would he run? Why would they even put that he ran? Because it was very important to demonstrate that the father was willing to risk all reputation for the lost son. He says, he runs to his son. He embraces his son. He kisses his son. And his son can't handle the grip of grace. So the son's doing this move. Get off me, Dad. Get off, Dad. Dad, I got something to say. I got something to say. And finally, the dad stops. And son's able to pull out his piece of paper with a speech on it. And it goes something like this. Dad, Father, I've sinned against God, heaven, and you. And though I'm unworthy, though I'm not worthy. There's that word again. Though I'm not worthy to be your son, will you please, Dad, I'm begging you, will you please let me earn your love again as a hired servant? And the dad ignores it. And he's like, not even paying attention. He's like, hey, servants, can you go get the finest robe in the house, happens to be mine. Will you go get that and put that on my son? Matter of fact, hey, can you go get the sandals? Go put his sandals back on his feet. And when you're at it, go get the signet ring. The signet ring would be the family ring. It'd have the family crest on it. Go get my son's ring back. Put it back on his finger. Matter of fact, that calf that we've been fattening, go kill that. We're about to throw a barbecue because my son that was lost is now found. He is now home. He is not just a hired servant. Son, you're not just going to be a hired servant. See, while you might feel worthless and unworthy, God thinks you are worthy. I'm not worthy to share in God's glory. I'm not worthy to celebrate in his house. I'm not worthy for God to bless me. No. He says, I can't get it off. That's terrible. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That means I'm gaining weight. Oh, no. Okay. So he puts a ring on, imaginary ring. He puts a ring on and says, this is my son. Man, woman, someone who's been selfishly living life on their own, can I just tell you, you're his daughter. You're his son. He's not ashamed of you. He wants to cover you. He wants to celebrate you. He wants to promote you, not just in private, but in front of everyone. Everyone, look! This, yes, I know, he's tattered, he's beat up. You all know he left. This is still my son. My heart has never changed for him. Let me tell you something. You could leave, but God still never changed his stance on you. When he said he loved you, he meant it the first time. When he said nothing would separate, he never changed his stance. He never changed his plan. You have the ability to walk away, but God stands firm. God stands sure. He sees you. He's been expecting you. He's been awaiting your arrival. The Bible says he's got this fattened calf. Why is he fattening a calf? Because he's expecting one day my son's going to come back. So we got to get the calf ready. Why do we take a big offering? Because we're fattening the calf. Because one day you're just one more is going to walk right through those doors, and we're going to celebrate them as they find Jesus. Some of you have people you're trying to lead to Jesus who've walked away. I just want you to know, get your expectation up. Don't lose hope. Trust God. It could have been a son you've been praying for 20 years. It could be a daughter. It could be a mom or a dad, a cousin, a co-worker. And you're like, man, I prayed. I've done. Listen. Let me give you some advice. Do everything that you can do and trust God to do everything that you can't do. So you can't make them love God, but you can let them know that you love them. You can't make them come to church, but you can be the church for them. You can't make them fall in love with Jesus, but oh, you can display how much you are in love with Jesus. And I'm not talking about a Bible beating over people's life, but a pure demonstration that the grace of God comes from inside of me out to you. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care how you're doing it. I just want you to know you're valuable to me. You're valuable to our God. You're valuable. God's got a plan and a purpose for you. So I'm just telling you, come on, pray for your one more. Invite your one more. Go after your one more. They need you to be Jesus, because they need to see Jesus in you before they ever see Jesus in here. Goes on to say, we must celebrate, for the son of mine was dead, is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Basically, what the father was saying was, son, welcome home. Welcome home. Hence, why when you walk into our church, the first thing you see is, welcome home. We want you to know we see you. God sees you. We've been expecting you. God's been positioning our church to help you. God loved you enough to send a bunch of crazy misfits to do some stuff we don't know how to do to help you see Jesus. It's pretty simple. So if you can close your eyes and bow your heads, I just want to pray. Father God, I pray all across this room for people, first and foremost, who maybe walked away, for people who maybe hit rock bottom, and they're here at church, and they're hurting, they're confused, they've lost. Maybe they made some selfish choices, and they're like, oh my goodness, how did I get here? I can't believe it. Why did I do this to myself? My way doesn't work. And you're realizing you came to your senses. Just, I can't do this my way anymore. And if that's you, with every eye closed and every head bowed, and you're saying, that's me, Pastor Mika. Today, I want to give Jesus my life. Today, I want to surrender to him. Today, I'm not going to negotiate. I'm just going to say, Dad, I've sinned, and I'm sorry. And I'm not going to go back. Today's a new day. If that's you, with every eye closed, you say, that's me, will you pray for me? I want to start a relationship with Jesus. Go and lift your hand all across this room. Hands are going up everywhere. Yep. Come on. Anybody else? Thank you for your boldness. Thank you for your courage. Come on. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to point the finger at you. No. We want to welcome you. We want to celebrate with you. This is the best decision you'll ever make in your life. Come on. Anybody else just saying, that's me. I'm not going to be ashamed. I don't care who knows, because my Father's going to love me. He's going to accept me. He's called me. He's appointed me. He chose me. Yes. Hands are up everywhere. Father God, I pray for every hand that's risen right now, God, that you would do a work in their life that only you can do. God, I pray for forgiveness of sin, a washing, them white as snow, that today marks a fresh start and a new opportunity with you. And God, that you do what only you can do. God, give them a heart for your house and teach them your ways, oh God. In Jesus' name. And secondly, with every eye closed and every head bowed, for those of you that have just one more that you're praying for, don't give up, don't lose hope. God, we pray that you would draw those people to your house. It doesn't have to be Morning Star. We want to be drawn to you. God, we pray that our friends and loved ones that we've been praying for will find a relationship with you. In Jesus' name.